Welcome all to the room, and those that came in since we started, and Apostle Truth Seeker, welcome. Truth Seekers Lady and Danbell calls, welcome all to the room. We're going to go into our study of going to draw a blank mind here for some reason. The body of Christ we've been talking about, and just a minute, I'm getting this message in front of me here. Let me move to that. Sorry about that. Yeah, it's distracting. Let's start with some scripture. If we could look in Acts 20, verse 21 and 24, and then we'll get into the lesson of what actually happened there in Jerusalem when Paul had been sent away in his temple vision there in Acts 18, 22, as it was explained in Acts 22, verses 17 through 21. It's explained, it's verbalized. You can't read what happened there in Acts 18, 22, but that's when it was. But the best we can tell, you know, all indications point to that being the only time that was brief enough that it could have been it. Yes, that didn't say anything about the Garden of Eden in it, Linda. But we're going to get to this scripture, and we'll see a stark change, a witness by the non-believing Jews in Jerusalem that Paul was sent a second time to different people. But let's go, first of all, with Acts 20, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, change your mind about who God is, that He sent His Son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe the gospel of God, the identity of Jesus, His name, who He is. And, lastly in the verse, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, trust in Him that He died for your sins. So that's a very brief summary of what He was teaching all the way from Acts 13 through this point. Well, just before it, actually, there's some script here about what went on in, let's see, this is 20, 21, 20, by Acts 20, let's read 24, verse 24 also. There was a change at the beginning, at the sixth verse in Acts 20, and he tells about this change here. He says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course. So he had this course that he was following, doing, and it's called a work in Acts 13, 2 and Acts 13, 41. And that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He had received this ministry, and that's why he's telling them. That's why he told, there's a difference there between what he summarized as being his previous ministry and what he's telling that he has received now of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So we'll see one proof of that as we go through these verses. If we could someone, is there someone that could post the verses? That would help a lot. The verse list is on the verse list page, and I think I edited it with an old editor that didn't have that green on it, so it might be a white page, but it should be the right verses. We're in lesson 20. So in Acts chapter 22, where Paul recites what happened in his temple vision back in Acts 18:22, verses 17 through 24, Paul tells the apostate Jews in Jerusalem, the ones that run the synagogues, run the temple, run the whole thing, the Jewish council, the nation, he tells them that Christ told him in the temple that soon Christ will send Paul to all men with that same saving message by which Paul was saved in Acts 9, and which he had taught the Jews and the Greeks all along since Acts 13. And in the very next verse, those apostate Jews interrupted Paul. And we'll see their violent reaction here as we read through the verses. Let's start in Acts 22:17. That's good advice. That's good advice there, Apostle Truth. The Lord told the apostles that they should keep the commandments. They were under the law. But there was a change when Israel fell. We're not under the law anymore. The Lord started a new pattern. That's what this room name is about. Follow Christ's pattern revealed to Paul. And it was only began being revealed in Acts 9 when Paul was saved. He got out before I could get him out. Okay. Acts 22, verse 17. Okay, there's a lot going on in text, but is there someone that can post these, please? These verses, Acts 22:17 through 22. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple. So he's in Acts 22, he's telling about what happened in Acts 18, verse 22. Even when I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, verse 18, and saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So Jesus tells him, they're going to catch you and kill you. They're not, he didn't say all that, but it's the impact of it. That's what he's trying to say. Make haste, get out of there. I have something for you to do before you die. They will not receive thy testimony. And that's proved as we get later in when we get down to verse 22. And I said, so this is Paul speaking, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. So you got to remember, during this whole thing here, Paul is reciting to... I don't think it's Agrippa here. It's Festus or one of those, I think, or to the Jews. But he's reciting what happened, and he's telling them what happened during this temple vision. But the temple vision was in Jerusalem. He left right away after that, went down to Antioch, and then on a journey, a missionary journey, and that so-called, he was sent out by Jesus Christ. But then he came back, and he tells these verses. These verses are recorded as what happened when he returned. And he continues there in Acts 22:20, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death. This is Saul of Tarsus speaking, and or Paul by this time, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. So he admits his guilt there. And in verse 21 he says, and he said to me, in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven said to Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, that last word there, Gentiles, Goyim. And they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded that he commanded him to be brought into the temple. Verse 24. And bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So those apostate Jews from the temple and the synagogues said things like, Gentiles? The people that God promised to curse in Genesis 12:3? Never. And they said, away with such a fellow from the earth. It's not fit that he should live. All they had to go by was the prophetic scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And they would not admit that they had committed the Lord's, well, it was the Lord that gave it, but it was Israel's unforgivable sin in Acts 7 when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost in stoning Holy Ghost-filled Stephen. And that gentleman or lady, whoever it was that was in here, I forget the term she used in a hurry there. I was trying to continue with the lesson, but you know, they still today don't. That's why they laugh. Put the LOL in there, as if we were teaching heresy or something. We're teaching the Bible, what the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to Paul. Fortunately, there was no other way to be saved after that. If you recall, in Acts 4:12, Peter, it is, I think, yeah, Peter, that says that neither is there salvation in any other. Let me just get it in front of me here. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Even up to Acts 4, Israel's religion, Israel coming to God through Israel's doctrine, Israel's covenants and promises, was the only way for either a Jew or a Gentile to come to God. But after Acts 7, when they fell, that didn't work anymore. They were not God's people anymore. Hosea 1:9 says they were Lo-Ammi. They were not God's people, and God said, I will not be your God. Now, that's a temporary thing. It's going to change in the future. He will be their God. It's a beautiful story. But you can see an encapsulation of it there in Hosea 1:9 and 1:10. If you go to 1:10, you can see what happens after this whole period of this revelation to Paul, called the mystery of Christ, really, but including the body of Christ and both dispensations in it, the dispensation of the gospel and the dispensation of the grace of God, which we're in today. That all came about between those two verses, but they were mystery. They were not told. They were not written about. You read these two verses, and it looks like Israel fell, and Israel is cast away, and then they're brought back. Well, that's true, but in between, you've got at least, 2,000 years here, or nearly 2,000 years, of the gospel of the grace of God that the Lord revealed to Paul for us, that we read about in Romans through Philemon, Paul's 13 epistles. So those Gentiles there in Jerusalem, when he did come back, you know, he left right away in Acts 18:22. He left upon what the Lord had told him. That in verse 18, I think it is here, it says, I saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Well, if you look at Luke's report of what happened in that trip, it says, and when he had landed, he was coming from Ephesus, I think it was, and he came to the seaport, like a seaport, or it's closer to the ocean, to not the ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, than Jerusalem is, Caesarea. It says, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up, it's uphill from there to Jerusalem, and saluted the church. Those three words, saluted the church, are all that there is about that trip there in Jerusalem. He went down to Antioch, went downhill north to Antioch. And that's all, just those three words, saluted the church, is all that Luke reports as going on there. That's the briefest of Paul's five visits to Jerusalem. And it fits exactly with what Christ told him to do. He said, as soon as Paul got to the temple, saw this vision, saw him saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So that's why it's it's bending the truth to say that any other visit was when the temple vision occurred. It had to be in this most brief visit when Paul obeyed by quickly getting out of Jerusalem. So when he comes back now to Jerusalem after this missionary journey, he comes back and he's telling these Jews about the vision, and coming back and he says, "And he said unto me, depart." During the vision, the Lord told Paul this: "Depart, I will send thee." Will send is a future tense. He wasn't sending him yet, but he was telling him that he would send him far hence unto the Gentiles. And those Gentiles in Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 15, are called far off Gentiles. Not the close, not the ones that were nearby or that Paul had visited in those synagogues in his little circuit there around the Mediterranean, but far off Gentiles. And he went to Rome and testified in front of Caesar, etc. So, but what happened when he tells these Jews what the Lord told him about, including not just the Jews and the Greeks? The Greeks were Gentiles, but they blessed God. They were coming to God through Israel's covenants. They were in accordance with Genesis 12:3. Genesis 12:3 was their entrance, the way they got to know God. They didn't come to God through the body of Christ like we do. They came through Israel. But when Paul preached the gospel of Christ in front of those Jews and Greeks, they could believe that gospel and become part of the body of Christ. Lose their Jewishness, yes. Neither Jew nor Greek in the body of Christ. There's no nation in the body of Christ. We're individuals. Israel's gospel was a national gospel. That they would reign over the world with Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. So they gave him audience unto that word, goyim, those heathen, alien Gentiles that are described in, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, and it pretty well describes them. Remember that when in time past, you Gentiles in the flesh, let me get that verse right, verse 11, I was going to read into it here. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, and they give the verifying group who calls them an uncircumcision, that you Gentiles, he says that at that time you were without Christ. Why were they without Christ? In time past, before Paul was saved, when believing Israel's gospel was the only way to be saved, they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They weren't in the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. They didn't have any place in those covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well, that's the alien Jews, as opposed to the other part of the Gentiles that were the Greeks, the ones that blessed God, according to Genesis 12, verse 3. And they had a blessing coming. God keeps his word. He promised them a blessing. The Gentiles that would come to God through Israel's program, I will bless them that bless thee. God talking to Abram and about him, his son and grandson, and their descendants, the children of Israel. And he says, I will bless them, not you guys. In other words, not the children of Israel. He's not talking about. He's talking about people that blesses the children of Israel, helps them out when they're hungry, feeds them. Like in the tribulation, or like in their march coming out of the wilderness, going into the promised land, trying to conquer. There were nations that helped. There were nations that hindered and made them go around. I will bless them that bless thee, Israel. So that's how they could be blessed before Paul was saved. Gentiles could be blessed. And they were the Greeks. They were called the Greeks, the God-fearers, like the Syrophoenician lady, woman, excuse me. She is called in Scripture, in the inspired Scripture, the inspired word Greek is used for her, even though it says her nationality was Syrophoenician. So it's not a nationality. It's more like you would call someone today a Westerner, not from California, I don't mean, but you know, in Israel, a Westerner would be someone, well, like from the Catholic Church and the Roman Empire, you know, Spain, France, United States, all considered Western nations. It's not a nationality, but it's just the way things work. You know, the way we don't think in terms in the way that Middle Easterners do. There's a difference. I don't want to get too much into that, but Paul went back and recited the vision that he had had in the temple to these people, and they tear off their clothes and want to kill him. And the chief captain commanded he be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that they might know, he might know, wherefore they cried so against him. So he's believing majority rule there, that the Jews must be right because there's so many of them making such a ruckus about it. So those apostate Jews from the temple were trying to defend what they thought their religion was. They just weren't listening to all those cues that God had given them, all those scriptures. He'll be born of a virgin. He'll be born in Bethlehem Ephrata. He would be born. He would start his ministry at 30 years old, and soon after that he would. He would bear the sins of many, being that's in let me get my tongue back here. That's in Isaiah 53 verses 11 and 12, or 11 actually, and that he would bear the sins of many. It didn't tell them that he would bear the sins of all. We're only told that in due time, according to 1 Timothy 2:6. So these people during the dispensation of the gospel of Christ was to the Jews and the Greeks, as we can see by comparing these two passages. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:17 and 18, and then we'll look at Romans 1:16. So starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, Paul speaking. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, truly, in other words, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ. He defines what God, he names the gospel he's talking about that was committed to him, the gospel of Christ. I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Well, what is the gospel of Christ? And who is it to? Look at Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16 answers that. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. It's God's power to save people. To everyone that believeth, that's one qualifier. You have to believe, in other words. The other qualifier, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it was limited in whom it to whom it was sent. It was not limited in who it would save. It was limited in to whom it was sent and who would hear it. And you have to hear or read, according to Ephesians 3:4. or 3:4. You have to hear or read the gospel. You have to take it in other words, before you can decide to believe it. So later on, when Paul was first sent to all men with that gospel of the grace of God, the start of the dispensation of the grace of God caused some turbulence. There was this confluence we've been talking about among the when I'm talking about the disbelieving Jews, they weren't in the body of Christ. So that wasn't, there was a lot of turbulence going on within the body of Christ because of these alien, pork-eating, Sabbath-ignoring Gentiles coming in, believing the gospel of Christ, yes. But they were so different from the Jews that had believed it, and the Greeks even, that had been accommodating the Jews and coming to the synagogues and fitting in. So there was turbulence and confluence there, but there was also turbulence outside of the body of Christ, outside of Paul's meetings, because of the disbelieving Jews. The Jews in Jerusalem rioted, and the police had to come and take Paul into custody, as we just read. And that's why he was a prisoner in bonds. And later he appealed to Caesar and went to Rome, as Christ had told Ananias about Paul's future in Acts 9:15. He said, let me just look at that briefly here. Acts 9, I hate to misquote things, and I don't have them all memorized, sad to say. The Lord said to Ananias, said unto him, go thy way, for he, meaning Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, that would include Caesar and Agrippa, and the children of Israel. Well, he went to the children of Israel first, kings second, and Gentiles still. So it's not in the order of when he went to them. This is not ascending, in other words. This is a prophecy or a revelation of what his life is going to be. It's like a pre-autobiography. So after the end of Acts, when Paul had been captured, he had received his sending in Acts 20 verse 6, his sending to all men. Paul wrote this epistle to the Ephesians that he had not met in his trips to Ephesus. He did not know them. Ephesians 1:15 says he had to hear about them. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. So Paul knew of the faith of the believers that he preached to during the Acts period. He knew that they were believers. They wept on his shoulder, on his neck. These were different believers. These were not the people that Paul had found in the synagogues in Acts 18 and 19. The people to whom Paul writes his epistle had heard the gospel, unknown to Paul. They had been idol worshippers and pork eaters and Sabbath ignorers before. They had not come to God in the synagogues. They were those alien Gentiles that finally, in Paul's second sending, his later sending in Acts 20, he was sent to, and they were people like us that never had a chance to bless Israel, never had a chance to come to God that way, and there's no way to now. It's been removed. So somewhere they had heard the gospel of salvation and believed it apart from Israel. It was not until Paul, when I say apart from Israel, without any, if they're not, in other words, as if there had never been any Israel, any chosen people, any way to God through Israel. They came by a different way, a new pattern that Christ had set up. It was not until after Paul that anyone could believe like we do, and we are to believe today, believing the gospel that Paul preached. And we take it for granted, but that was the beginning of it. Our salvation, salvation gospel, did not begin with Adam or with Moses or John the Baptist or Peter preaching in the temple to Israel. That was all circumcision gospel, Judaism, or before it. And it was sent and preached only to the commonwealth of Israel. And in some places, to even a narrower group, the nation of Israel. When the kingdom itself was being offered in early Acts, until you get to Acts 10. Then it was offered to the commonwealth of Israel again. The first time that anyone had a chance to hear and believe today's gospel, this gospel we're talking about, was when Paul was saved by it in Acts 9. It was not announced before that. It was totally stunning to Paul. Everything before Paul's salvation, whether it was preached to the Jews or to the Gentiles, was talking about the coming of, you know, people, they would come to God through the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the kingdom, the kingdom coming from heaven to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It was all about ruling on the earth. The gospel that had been preached and written throughout the centuries in the Old Testament, that Israel would be a kingdom of priests. Israel would, not us. They would be priesting to the rest of the world. And you can see that in Exodus. We don't have to go there, but it's Exodus 19, first 8 verses. But let's get into what Paul actually wrote to the Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 3, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. We'll start there. Verse 4 is what I referenced before. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Not only hearing it, but also by reading it. Either way is an opening, getting the information in to be assimilated. So starting in verse 1, Ephesians 3, 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. We just read how he became a prisoner, and it was for the Gentiles. Verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. And that's what he was talking about in Acts 20, 24. The gospel of the grace of God was given to him in the dispensation of the grace of God. They had to hear about it. Hadn't heard before. It was something that Paul was dispensing. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words in the earlier chapters in Ephesians. So it was made known to him not by people, and you can check that out. It's confirmed in Galatians 1, 11, and 12. We don't need to go there either, but if you're doubting it, look at those verses. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery of Christ the Messiah, that was crucified, risen from the dead, went back to heaven as a Messiah, and he sent back word to Paul of a change, a new pattern, the mystery of Christ. That's about how to be saved by the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of salvation. The only thing that changed when he's talking about this gospel of the grace of God in the dispensation of the grace of God, the only thing that changed was the wider distribution of it. It was sent to all people. It began being sent to all people later on, after Acts 20, verse 6. Before that, it was sent, as we read in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that leaves out all the alien Gentiles like us, like the whole world today. So, verse 4 in Ephesians 3, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So, this mystery that Paul is talking about is something that had been kept secret all these centuries, all those centuries, from creation until, and it was founded, it was set up before the creation of the world, we're told, but it had been kept secret for all these centuries, and it was something that was told to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It had not been told to anyone before Christ told it to Paul. It was a mystery, meaning a secret. And that's strange in a lot of people's ears. They had not heard that before, that there was a secret. You know, they didn't think God would keep secrets from us. But, you know, God kept the secret from Adam and Eve, didn't he? He told them they would die the day they took took of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, and they did it, and they thought they were still alive. You know, they died positionally, they died judicially, vicariously, actually, by that animal whose skin was taken off of him to clothe them with animal skins instead of fig leaves. So the Lord did good to them. He outdid his word. He did better than they expected. But he had kept that a secret from them. And in this case, God kept it a secret for a very good reason. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 6, what that reason was when we get to verse 8. But howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained, there it is, before the world unto our glory. It was set up before the world, ordered before the world. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. You can see that from that reaction of the Jews in Acts 22 that we started off with. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So here in Ephesians 3, verse 8, going back to Ephesians 3, in verse 8 it says, that's not in Ephesians, that's in 1 Corinthians. Still in 1 Corinthians 2. Welcome to the room, and welcome all that came in since we started. So Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. They did not know it because God kept it a secret, a mystery. And can we know why God kept it a secret? God kept it a secret so that the rulers of this world would not know why Christ was dying on the cross. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 8. If the rulers of this world and the God of this world had succeeded in stopping Christ's crucifixion, you and I would not have a Savior. We would be condemned. There would have been no way for us to get to heaven with Jesus. You know, we would all be destined and condemned under the wrath of God, condemned for both sins that we do day by day and for our sin nature, that Genesis 5 verse 3 says that we're not created in the image of God. We're born in the image and likeness of Adam after he sinned. We have that sin passed down to us. We don't have any choice. It gets to us upon conception. Israel and God's way of saving Israel when Christ returns was to be no longer in effect because of Israel's blaspheming the Holy Ghost in Acts 7. And they're being blinded and cast away in Acts 28. And from then on, that system didn't work. We needed a new way to be saved. And that's why Christ revealed to Paul to go around preaching to this remnant. Now, remnant is a small part of Israel, but this part was not the prophetic remnant that would come, you know, would stand against the unbelievers in Israel and believe God that he was coming to earth to reign on earth and they would be a kingdom of priests. That's the prophetic remnant. That's You know, if you look at Peter, James, and John in the church in Jerusalem, that's who that was, the prophetic remnant. But Christ revealed to Paul that he should go preaching to this remnant that's according to the election of grace. They chose grace, the gospel that Paul was preaching. And some of them would be saved, the ones that believed it would be saved into the body of Christ. That one same body of Christ is what believers in Paul's gospel today are baptized into by one Spirit. And notice that it says nothing about water. What we're baptized into is the body of Christ. Water baptism is Israel's kingdom baptism to cleanse and identify them as a kingdom of priests. We believers in Paul's gospel of salvation are baptized into the body of Christ, not into water. We're identified with Christ. And that's the one baptism that Paul refers to in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Ephesians 4, 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's simple. Just believe it. Earlier we had gotten to Ephesians 3, verse 5, or 4. Let's read 5. Which in other ages, talking about this mystery that Christ sent back, the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So here Paul's going to tell us this mystery. Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It's by the gospel, not by blessing Israel anymore. Genesis 12:3 does not help anymore. I will bless them that bless thee. That's Genesis 12:3. That was for the Gentiles to receive a blessing from God by blessing Israel during Israel's rise, when salvation was only of the Jews. Verse 6 told us here in Ephesians 3:6 that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Not by the law, not by joining Israel or some synagogue, but by the gospel that Paul preached. Paul said, to keep in memory what I preached unto you. Paul says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, that existing body from the Acts period when he was going in the synagogues, one synagogue after the other, and they were the Jews and the Greeks that were in the body of Christ. Now the Gentiles are coming into the same body that Paul was sent to. The Gentiles that Paul was sent to are coming into the same body. The one that was started when Paul was saved by that pattern, which we talked about, saved into the body of Christ. If you look back, now I've talked some and compared some with Israel between Paul's doctrine and the body of Christ on the one side, and we've compared it to Israel. But if you go back and read all of this chapter, all of Ephesians 3, you can't find Israel in there. It's not talking about that the Gentiles should be in the same body. You'd have to supply the words of the same. Let me reread it in the wrong way. If you supplied the words Israel, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body as Israel is, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It just doesn't say that. Israel is nowhere in the context. You'd have to supply it. And that would be wrong. That would be adding to the scriptures. It's not talking about in the same body as Israel. It's talking about as being in not in another body, because they were Gentiles instead of Jews and Greeks, but they're in the same body that already started in Acts when Paul was saved. They're in that one same body. as the Jews and the Greeks that had believed Paul's gospel. Not the nation Israel, but the few that came out of it to believe Paul's gospel. So, let me see what we talked about and didn't talk about here. Just a second. When Paul preached through Acts, through the Acts period, I should say, I guess, what's recorded in Acts, starting when he was saved in Acts 9, he preached the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus and the resurrection, it says in Acts 17. But you get to Acts 13, and he's preaching the gospel of Christ to those, you know, in this work that the Lord said he would make a short work in Israel. And it's only, what, about 10 or 20 years, I guess, that Paul is going only to the Jews. I should say he's only sent to the Jews and the Greeks. He could go to whoever he wanted to. So, but I, you know, you follow the Greek, the Acts record, and who he went to was only those that were in the covenants. But, I mean, it was either Jews, good Jew or bad Jew, or else it was the Greeks that he was going to, was sent to. Well, actually, if you follow it, that's all he went to in the scripture. But his sending is what counts, not who he went to. And people complain, well, he went to so-and-so, he went to the Philippians. No, he didn't go to the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer came to him. He was simply down there singing songs at midnight and then saying, don't hurt yourself, we're all down here. So when he went through Acts, the Acts period, all those from the synagogues who believed Paul's gospel of Christ, Christ crucified for our sins, they were spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. They were not saved by some other means just because they were Greeks, because they came to God through the covenants there, that one covenant. It wasn't made with the Greeks or the Gentiles. It was made with Israel, but it benefited the Greeks. I will bless them that bless thee. And when they would come to God through that, they were, through that verse, they were in Israel, or in Israel's, God's earthly plan to retake his authority on the earth. But when Paul went to the synagogues and he preached the gospel of Christ, Christ crucified for our sins again, they were made part of the body of Christ. And here Paul is saying that now these alien Gentiles that were not preached to in Acts, that did not bless Israel, but were cursing Israel. Remember in Ephesus, some of them were making idols to some foreign, to Diana, I guess it was, and complaining that Paul was taking away their income. Some of these people that Paul preaches to now, these alien Gentiles, they were cursing Israel. They were apart from Israel. And by the gospel, though, by believing that Christ died for their sins and rose again for their justification, they are made part of the same body, the existing body, the body of Christ. And notice that there is no reference to Israel anywhere in the chapter. Again, as we stated, Paul could not be talking about being in the same body as Israel. He's not talking about the Jews and the Gentiles being in the same body. You hear people say that God would join Jews and Gentiles in the same body. Well, he doesn't. they come as individuals, not as Israel coming into the body of Christ. He's not talking about Jews and Gentiles being in the same body. So, Paul is saying that those who were in the body of Christ during the Acts period were joined by those who heard and believed Paul's gospel but had not been in the synagogues or the covenants of promise or even in the wider commonwealth of Israel. But, you know, they were just alien to all that. They didn't bless Israel, but they had heard and believed Paul's gospel and were baptized into the same one body of Christ, being heathen, eating catfish, shrimp, pork, all of which were against the law for Israel. So they came into the one same existing body of Christ. And we've got a little more to go here. I'm going to emphasize a little more of the Holy Spirit baptizer. The baptizer baptizing believers into Christ's body. If you look in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It talks about, for by one body are we all, talking about all believers there, same as in Galatians 3:26. All those that have faith, you don't have to get that one. In fact, thanks a lot, Vic, for posting. It's helping a lot. But let me just post this one verse here. In the same series in Galatians, he says, for you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So in 1 Corinthians 12:13, when he says, for by one spirit are we all is the same we all as ye all over here in Galatians, it's all that have faith in Christ. We all baptized into one body. Not baptism of the Spirit. It's talking about the baptism by the Spirit, by one Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes us believers into the body of Christ at the point of belief, at the time you believe. It's not some ritual or something. It's what he does. That's why he's called the Spirit. His job is to seal us, baptize us and seal us in the body of Christ. Today we're baptized by the Spirit. I mean, he's the baptizer. In Acts 2:33, Jesus Christ was the baptizer. He was in heaven already, yeah. But he received of God the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost, which he shed upon those disciples, those believers. In Acts 2, it was the apostles that the Holy Ghost was shed upon. In Acts 4:31, it was the rest of them. But we're not baptized of the Spirit. Baptism of the Spirit is a fictitious term. It's not in the Bible, the baptism of the Spirit. It's just that the Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ. There's a difference. And that's why we need to be particular about it, to get it right. I'm sure we've all heard different ways of saying it. We want to get it right. The Bible is right. We should be right too. We have the Bible and we're studying the Bible. The point is, in Ephesians 3, verse 6, the point is that the later alien Gentiles were of the same body, of the same gospel, same saving message, as the earlier Jews and Greek believers coming out of the covenants of promise in the synagogues, believing Paul's saving message. And just before we close here, let me just state about this pattern. Those of us who come to Christ after Paul, after Paul was saved, we come the same way that Paul did. 1 Timothy 1, verse 16, believe on Christ to everlasting life. Believe that he's going to get you into heaven, in other words. That's a severe condensation of the whole gospel that we go by, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. But it does say it, believe on Christ to life everlasting. If you believe that, you've followed Christ's pattern to save us. In 1 Timothy 1:15, the verse before that, Paul says that Christ came into the world to save sinners, not law keepers necessarily, sinners. And for that cause, because he came into the world to save sinners, in me first, Christ showed this pattern. In other words, to save sinners. Paul was the first one that was saved Because he was a sinner. By being a sinner. The pattern is followed by believing on Christ to life everlasting. As you believe, like Paul did, that Christ had died for his sins, I'm safe now. I'm saved now. And that's the fact of it. Christ did die for your sins, and he rose to justify you. And simply believing that puts you in the category of being the saved ones, the justified ones. Rejecting that, saying, no, I'm going to do the best I can, the Lord will accept me on my own merits, that pollutes the gospel and puts you out of the salvation. No one can lose the salvation, but you just haven't received it yet. If you ever receive it, you're sealed in the body of Christ. So just to make sure of that, we understand that. You become part of his body, and he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy... Slips my mind again. I think it's 13. 2 Timothy 3:13. Let me just look it up here. And then we'll close. Is it 3:13? 2:13? No, it's not 3:13. 2:13. We're talking about believers. If we believe not, if believers stop believing, in other words, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And we're part of his body. We just read that. So, I'm going to stop here and we'll start again Monday. Any questions or comments?